we're going to do something we used to do. When you were little, maybe you memorized scriptures. And I'm going to ask you to memorize a Bible verse with me today. There are two verses that I want to read to you today. The first is from 1 Timothy 1:15. Second is from Luke 19:10. The first one says this: here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst, it says. Now, I'm going to tell you the original is really more like the first, meaning the chief I applied to myself first. So I'm going to ask you to say it with me. I'm going to say it one more time, then you say it, and you're going to memorize this with me. The second half: Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the first. Now you with me. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the first. That's our theme today. And then another scripture, Luke 19:10, the same theme on why Jesus came, which said, "For the Son of Man," that's Jesus, "came to seek and to save what was lost." Let's pray together. Lord, I pray that we would understand, that we would know the words, "Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the first." We'd understand the words, and we would apply those words joyfully to ourselves this very day. We ask it in Jesus' name, amen. Well, the point of our two passages is that Jesus, second person of the Trinity, had a very definite purpose in coming to earth, and that is to save sinners, to seek and to save what was lost. And if I may, let me ask that we compare that thought to the journeys that people take in history. For example, perhaps the best known journey, at least among Americans, is Columbus' journey to the New World. In 1492, he sailed west to, where was he meaning to go? We remember, don't we? He didn't know he was headed for a new world. He wasn't planning to discover new continents. He was headed for the east. He was going to go east by going west and have a short route of trade, and he was going to make a profit. And you know, the truth of the matter is, whatever you heard in school is probably not true. The people who said he would sail off the edge of the world and die after being eaten by dragons, the people who told you that in fourth grade, were wrong. All educated people for hundreds of years knew the world was round. The reason why people objected to Columbus' journey was not because he'd fall off the edge of the earth, but because they were pretty sure his calculations were wrong. Most people knew the planet was 24,000 miles in circumference at the equator, and Columbus was so eager to get funds to go west, he cooked the books and came up with the idea that it was 13,000 miles around. It really is 25,000. And people said to Columbus, "You're going to starve to death after you run out of water." And he finally persuaded somebody to give him the money. And he really was wrong by more than 10,000 miles. And he would have starved to death. He would have run out of water. But he found the new world. In other words, he was out on a great journey, and he found a great thing. He did a great thing, but it wasn't what he intended to do. He intended to get rich by finding a better route east to the spices. He was a great sailor, an ambitious man, man of faith even, but he never meant to accomplish what he accomplished. Well, then some years later, there was a man named Magellan, whom we've heard of as well. He also had a great journey. His journey, his plan was to circumnavigate the globe. And it sort of worked. One of his ships made it all the way around the globe. Out of 270 men that started, there were 17 at the end. They were rich, again, as Magellan planned, but the vast majority were dead, including Magellan, who got into a fight and was killed in an island in the Pacific. He did not accomplish his goals. And then in the last century, there were some great goals, like getting to the top of the world, to Mount Everest. 1953, the first expedition made it to the top, at least the first one we know about. 1953, only 16 years later, it's amazing to think about it, such a short span. Only 16 years later, the first man put his foot on the moon. And why did they do these things? Why did they go to the top of Mount Everest? Why did they go to the moon? If you listen to them, a lot of it was because we think we can. Because it can be done, it shall be done. Now, there are other motives, but mostly it was just to do it. So let's see. Columbus did a great thing he didn't plan to do. Magellan did a great thing, but he was dead by the time his compadres made it. in some of the great expeditions of the last century, or just to do it. By way of contrast, Jesus' journey to the earth was full of purpose, and he accomplished exactly what he planned to do. In the fullness of time, Jesus, Son of God, Son of Man, was born in Bethlehem. He knew what he was doing, and he fulfilled it perfectly. And a number of scriptures tell us what that plan is. Now, as always, and if you go to church a fair amount, you know this, when God is going to do something, he says in advance, here's what I'm going to do. And he says it not as a parlor trick to say, I know what's coming, but to prepare us so that when the event actually transpires, we can say, oh, this is what we were waiting for. We know that this is important. We know that this counts. This matters to God. And so Micah, the prophet, for example, said, but you, Bethlehem, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel. Tiny little town of Bethlehem, not a very important place. From Bethlehem comes the ruler. And Jeremiah, a prophet with a larger scope of ministry, said, the days are coming when I will raise up to David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is right and just in the land. And he'll be called the Lord, our righteousness. And he says he's doing it for a reason. He has a plan. He says, I know that I have plans for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. And so these are some of the prophecies, that a king would be born, that he would come from Bethlehem, that it would be a reign of righteousness, a reign for our prosperity and our good. This is all the plan of God stated in advance about the life of Christ. And it really is important because, you know, if you were there, if you were in it, if you were one of the disciples, if you're one of Jesus' good friends, it really would have been tempting at times to think, what is going on here? This is not the way we expected it to go. Because when Jesus came as the Son of David, as the Messiah, he taught and people liked it. They listened for hours. And he healed and people like that. They came in the thousands. And yet, the more popular he became, the more people opposed him. And the more they said things like, he performs miracles by the power of Satan. And he's violating the traditions of the elders, and they judged him and scorned him and hated him and slandered him and finally killed him after thinking about it for a long time and planning it on many occasions. And in that chaos, it's very important, in the chaos of the life of Christ itself, very important for people to know that everything was unfolding according to God's plan. And again, a variety of scriptures that describe that. The first is from Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. The first, I came to, or the Son of Man came to, saying. Jesus, early on in his ministry, said, don't think that I've come, don't think that I came to this world to abolish the law of the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but I came to fulfill them. Now, Jesus fulfilled them a couple of ways. The first way he fulfilled the law is by fully explaining its meaning and telling us it's not enough to do the right things. We should do the right things for the right reasons, out of a heart of obedience. We shouldn't avoid sins, whatever sin you think of, because you're afraid you'll get caught, because you're afraid someone will make you pay. You should avoid it because you want to avoid it, because you want to do what's right, because you want to love the person near you. That's what it means to fulfill the law. He said we have to do the right things for the right reasons, offered up to God. But when he said that, he also laid out before us a standard we can't keep, because no one can do the right things for the right reasons all the time. Some of you maybe even came to church today out of some sense of duty. We don't always do the right things for the right time, the right reasons, but Jesus did. He obeyed, and he obeyed out of love every single time. And so he fulfilled the law. He came to fulfill the law. And he gave that righteousness that he accomplished to us. How many of you are finished? Can I just show of hands? How many of you are finished opening up your Christmas presents right now? How many of you are done? How many of you are not done? There's still presents not quite open yet. Okay, the majority of you. Okay, so how many of you have gotten a sweater or a sweatshirt by now? How many of you think you will have a sweater or a sweatshirt before the day is over? I'm going to offer you a thought, and maybe if not a sweatshirt, maybe a scarf or a wrap or sweatpants, something that you can dress yourselves in. As you pull on that garment later today to show how grateful you are to the person who gave it to you, I want you to think this thought. The Bible says that we are clothed in the righteousness of Christ if we trust in him. That we're dressed in his righteousness, which he fulfilled by doing the right thing for the right reason all the time. So Jesus came to fulfill the law. And because, as I said a moment ago, we don't fulfill the law, Jesus next says, a little bit later, he says, I came to call sinners. I came to call sinners. People who don't keep the law. Now, one of the things you may or may not know about Jesus is that he would eat dinner with anybody. He was what I call an equal opportunity party attender. He was the kind of person who would just show up at any party, anytime. And anybody who invited him over would get a yes. And that included bad people. And the archetypal bad person in that day was possibly, you could give different ideas, but maybe a tax collector. Because a tax collector was a Jewish citizen, a Jew, who made their living by betraying their own people, by collecting taxes for the Romans so that the Romans could fund their own armies. And then the tax collectors skimmed a little off the top for themselves. And so they helped the Romans oppress their own people. That's what a tax collector did for a living. And Jesus would dine with tax collectors if they asked him. And he would talk to them. And one day, some holy people, I put that in quotation marks, some righteous people questioned Jesus, why are you eating with tax collectors? And Jesus said, well, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. Go learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Jesus came to call sinners to himself. The next statement he makes about why he came, the next I came statement says, I came to bring a sword. Actually follows logically from what he just said, because you see, if you are, like Jesus, a righteous man, everybody knows he's a holy man, a good man, a righteous man, and you're spending time with sinners, with sinners that nobody should spend time with, then the establishment's going to say, what are you doing? And so Jesus brings a sword. Anytime anybody tells the truth, some people will be attracted by it, and other people will be repulsed by it. And when Jesus ate with sinners, some people were thrilled that he was doing so, and other people couldn't stand it. They said, he's a holy man. What's he doing with wicked people? And so Jesus says, don't think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. In another place, he said, I have come to cast fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. Jesus was radical enough that it caused fiery divisions. He came to tell the truth, the hard truth, and that is, many a man claims to have unfailing love, but a faithful man who can find? Many people say they're faithful, but who's faithful all the way down? The answer is nobody, nobody, not all the way down. But there were people then, even as there are people now, who think, yes, I am faithful all the way down. In Jesus' day, they were known as the Pharisees. Today, we tend to call them hypocrites or self-righteous people. And they were the ones who were most upset that Jesus, who's supposed to be a holy man, is spending his time with unholy people. These are the folks who denied the idea that it was necessary to call sinners to repentance. These are the people who thought, I don't really need God's grace. I need some laws, and give me enough time, and I'll be a good person, and all will work well. And to them and to us to this day, Jesus says, the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. Now, maybe my favorite story about this, and in a way it's my favorite Christmas story, is found in Luke 19. It is the story of Zacchaeus. A few of you, I think, have probably been to Israel. And if you've been to Israel, you've probably gone to a little town called Jericho, which is an agricultural center and has lots of palm trees and fig trees and orange trees and trees in general. And a tree figures into the story of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a tax collector, again, But he was different. He was actually a chief tax collector, which means that he organized all the traders of Israel. All the people who collected money from the Israelites so that the Romans could oppress them were organized by Zacchaeus, who took money from all of them. He got very rich by being a complete traitor. He lived in Jericho, and he had these three traits. He was traitorous, and he was rich, and he was short. How short was he, you wonder? The answer is he was a wee little man. And a wee little man was he. This is how I know how many of you come to church on a regular basis. Because people who don't go to church have no idea what we're laughing about. And someone will sing after the service on the steps. Is going to sing, Zacchaeus was a wee little man. Well, Zacchaeus was a traitor. And you know what wasn't working for him is probably the best way I can say it. He was rich. He was powerful. He was a traitor. And he did not like his life at all. And somehow he got it in his head that he needed to see Jesus. But he was a wee little man. And a wee little man was he. And so, if he stood in the crowd, he wouldn't be able to see Jesus. Jesus was going through Jericho on his way to Jerusalem. And there was a huge crowd around. And so Zacchaeus is too small to see. And he has no friends to see. To save him a place. There's nobody he could say, hey, save me a place, bro. He had no bro. And so he got this idea. And I'm just going to say that Zacchaeus was probably about as old as I am. And it was really weird for Zacchaeus, a grown man, a man of 50 years old, a man of power in the community, to climb up into a tree. Who climbs into trees? Kids climb into trees. Children climb into trees. In those days, furthermore, you know, it's kind of like climbing up a tree in a dress, really, the way people, you know, be a little weirder to climb up a tree in a dress. But that's what he did. He climbed up a tree because he wanted to see Jesus. So it was amazing that he climbed up in a tree to see Jesus. But what was next is actually maybe even more amazing. As Jesus went that way, he stopped and looked up into the tree and said, Zacchaeus, come down, because I have to stay at your house today. Now, what's amazing about that? The answer is just about everything. First of all, it's amazing that Jesus knew Zacchaeus' name. How did he know his name? Maybe people were laughing and saying, look at Zacchaeus, that hateful man in the tree. Maybe he picked it up from the crowd. Maybe it was a miracle. I tend to think it was a miracle. That he knew Zacchaeus by name, that he was drawing on his deity because God knows all, and Jesus is God, and so he knows all. And so he called Zacchaeus by name and said, I have to stay at your house today. That's the first miracle, is that he knew his name. The second amazing thing is that Jesus invited himself to the man's house. When's the last time you invited yourself to somebody's house? When's the last time you walked up to somebody and said, hey, Joe, how you doing? I'm coming to your house for dinner tonight. When's the last time you did that? You know when you did that? You did that when you were a kid. It's a childish thing to do, to just blurt out what you want. Now, if it's maybe your best friend, you might say, hey, let's get together and our house is a wreck. Can I come to your house? Maybe. But they don't know each other. They're not friends. So Jesus is a total stranger inviting himself to the house of Zacchaeus. That's the second amazing thing. The third amazing thing is that Jesus is going to the house of a traitor to Israel, a man whom everybody in the vicinity hated, a sinful man. And the last amazing thing is that Zacchaeus said, absolutely, cool, wonderful, come on over. It's all amazing. Now, the people who were there grumbled, and they said, he has gone to be the guest of a sinner. And Jesus said, absolutely right, good point. I've gone to the house of a sinner. I'm going to be the guest of a sinner. You're beginning to get the point. And so Jesus went to Zacchaeus' house. The gospel does not tell us what they said. It doesn't say what the conversation was. I would love to know. Maybe I'll meet Zacchaeus someday and I can ask him. We do know what happened. We do know that Zacchaeus was totally changed that day. We sing the song, Joy to the World, the Lord has come. And that day there was joy for Zacchaeus because the Lord came to his house. And after he had spent some time with Jesus, he said, Lord, here and now I give half my possessions to the poor, and if I cheated anybody of anything, I'll pay back four times the amount. What he said was, Jesus, you're my Lord, and I'm sorry for my sins, and I'm giving half of everything I have to the poor after I restore to everyone everything I defrauded. He did not say the words, I repent. He showed it by his deeds. He said, I here and now repudiate my life of oppression and selfishness and self-aggrandizement and betrayal and living for money and living for what I can accomplish. No matter whom I have to trample on the way, I deny it all. I tell you, if he gave half to the poor after repaying four times everything he defrauded anybody, I'm going to say he was probably really close to penniless at the end of the day. And he said, Jesus, you're my Lord. It matters more to me. Now, you may say, boy, that would be easy. You know, I'd do the same thing. If Jesus came to my house, I'd be transformed. But the truth of the matter is, that story in Luke 19 follows the story at the end of Luke 18, or latter half of Luke 18. And in that story, another rich man comes to Jesus. We call him the rich young ruler. And that man came to Jesus and said, Jesus, tell me what I need to do. Tell me anything I need to do, and I'll do it so I can have eternal life. Tell me what I need to do. And Jesus said, well, keep the commandments. And he said, oh, I've done that. I want to know what else I can do. And when Jesus said to him, sell your possessions and give to the poor, he said, no, thanks. Because you see, he was self-righteous. He was sure that he had done all he needed to do, and therefore he didn't owe Jesus anything. There was nothing to change. No reason to sacrifice. He'd already lived so well. Self-righteousness cut him off. Love of money, yes. But self-righteousness even more cut him off because he didn't understand that Jesus came to seek and to save the lost, the sinners, the sick. Jesus came for people like us and to ransom us from sin. There's a couple meanings of ransom, ransoming from sin. One is ransoming, freeing us from the guilt of sin. I'm not going to talk about that right now. We'll talk rather about Jesus liberating us from the power of sin. Because you see, the Bible says sin holds us in something like slavery or bondage. We can't break free. We can't stop sinning. Doubters can't stop doubting, or they find it really hard anyway. And people who are self-asserting keep on asserting themselves, and people who procrastinate keep on procrastinating, and people who worry tend to keep on worrying. And very often it's something like bondage. But you know, one of the sweetest things that I notice is that more and more among people who do know the Lord and love the Lord and know that he came to ransom sinners, I find that sometimes people who've been held in bondage by worry and doubt and procrastination and self-righteousness, sometimes they stop. Sometimes they begin to change. And worriers say, and you can tell, they're not worrying as much as they used to. And people used to be full of thoughts about themselves, actually start to think about others. They really do. Because Jesus ransoms us and sets us free. And we're found and we're ransomed and we're recovered. And that's why Jesus came. We quoted it a minute ago. You said it with me. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the first. It's amazing that it's the Apostle Paul who says this. And every word is rich and resonant. When he says Christ, he means the anointed one, the one who's fulfilling God's plan. And Christ Jesus came into the world. Jesus means that the name is God saves. My name means God is my judge. Did you know that? If your name is Michael, it means who is like the Lord. When we meet somebody named Michael, we don't think to ourselves, who's like the Lord? But in those days, they did. Every time you said, hello there, Jesus, you said, hello there, God saves. And Jesus came. He came into the world, into our world, to save, to redeem, to ransom, to liberate sinners. And then he says this amazing thing, of whom I am the first. Now, there's a good reason for Paul to say that. And the good reason is that earlier in his life, he was an oppressor. He was a blasphemer. He was a persecutor of the church. He tried to destroy the church. And so there's good reason for him to say, sinner first. Those two words make perfect sense. It's that middle word that kind of gets my attention. And it is, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I, what was it? What did you guys say? I am. Not I was. Because, you see, Paul had been living for Jesus for about 30 years by now. He had walked probably at least 10,000 miles. He'd forded rivers, been in storms, been beaten, tossed in jail, had worked all day to support himself, and then would teach all night. For 30 years, he suffered hunger and thirst and cold and shipwreck and beatings and being spat upon and tossed in jail for no reason for 30 years. And yet after 30 years, he's still able to say, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am, not I was. Because he never gets tired of calling Jesus his Savior. He never forgets the danger of self-righteousness and of thinking, I don't need, I'm good enough. And so he celebrates Jesus' love. Did you think hard about Christmas presents this year? Did you try to get somebody something that would really count? I read an article this year by an economist about the economies and the efficiencies of Christmas presents. He said the most efficient thing to do is just give people cash. Not even gift cards, just money. But he said, you know, there's actually another way to do it, and that's to do risky things. And that would be like hearing somebody say they wanted to learn to play the banjo or want to learn how to ski and give them skiing lessons or banjo lessons. It's risky because nothing may come of it. They may take one lesson and quit or five lessons and quit. On the other hand, if it pays off, it'll bless them for years. So I like that. That made a lot of sense. But it reminds me, doesn't it remind you, that, you know, our plans aren't always fulfilled. Sometimes, you know, our basement fills up with ill-advised Christmas presents. We don't pull off what we intend. And we give people some music that they detest. And we give books that bore them to tears. And we give saxophone lessons and they play twice and give up. God's plan did not fail. Not at all. It wasn't better than he hoped, as with Columbus. It wasn't worse than he had hoped, as with Magellan and so many of our plans. The plans of the Lord stand firm forever, the psalm says. The purposes of his heart through all generations. God fulfilled his plan. And that means that, you know, it changes the way we live. It means that we should give thanks. It means it's good for us to worship the Lord, to sing these hymns, and maybe go home and sing them a little bit more of praise to Christ. It's good for us to stop. Most of you had not finished opening your presents. Way to go. To pause and to worship the Lord. And it's good for us to know as we look to the next year that God is a planner and God loves us and has a purpose for us lost sinners. And if we don't know what's coming next year, you know what? He does. And that's good to know. It's good to know. And we should give thanks for that. And we should believe that God is calling sinners to himself. And if you have someone in your life who's lost, can you remember that the Son of Man comes to seek and to save what was lost and say, Lord, I can't bring people to you, but I'd love to help. I'd love to pray for somebody who's on my mind. I'd love somehow to get them in the way of your gospel, whether it's through me or somebody else. And I'll pray for that this year. Best of all is to believe and to know. Would you say it with me one more time? Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the first. Now, if you said that because you felt like you had to, because everybody around you was, then I'm sorry if I forced you. It wasn't my purpose, but rather to give you an idea, something that the Lord says and wants you to know. But if you said it, if you said, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the first, and you meant it, then you belong to him. You are found. You are part of God's plan. You are known by name as surely as Jesus knew Zacchaeus by name. He called you by name. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that we would know, that we would believe, that we would delight in that great truth. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the first. Lord, we thank you for your plan. We thank you for fulfilling it. We thank you for the joy of answering your call. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.